And let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tonight. Currently, I have children who are growing out of their clothes faster than I can buy new clothes for them. It's not uncommon within a month to have pairs of jeans that don't even fit anymore. I don't understand how that works. It only frustrates me. I try not to think about it. And seeing my children grow up like that is bittersweet. And in one sense, at one level, I love watching them grow up and become more and more mature and grow in their ability to increasingly stand on their own, you know, in all the different situations that come at them. But it also, at another level, it makes me melancholy as a dad. And I don't really know why. There's something about it. I want them to stay small. Smaller. And we have a running joke in our home, and it's a command that I utter to my children over and over, and it is, stop growing. And their disobedience to that command is perfect. Thankfully, though, Jesus Christ is not that way with his body, with you. He is never melancholy about your growth. He, in fact, is decisively for your growth. And in fact, he has put his kingly, victorious hand to work in the body to make sure that you do not remain as a child in the faith. In fact, he has gifted his body for this very purpose. Let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 4. Main idea here. He is that ascended one in verses 7 to 10 who is going about to fill all things at the end of verse 10, and it says, He gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, he gave to the body some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This was so that this gift of to the church was given until we all, in verse 13, attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And tonight, in verses 14 to 16, we see a purpose given, an ultimate purpose for why he gave. The way you should think of it is, verse 11, he gave these gifts to the church, verse 14, so that, for this purpose, that we would no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, what is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen. It's the same thing that has been for the passage. Nothing has changed. Jesus Christ is that ascended victorious king, and he is on his way marching for the day when he will fill every square inch of the universe with his kingly presence, his fullness as king. As he is moving towards filling all things, the victorious Christ, in the meantime, has gifted a unified body of people on earth. Why has he gifted them? So that we would grow into his fullness. You see, he wants this body, he wants local expressions of his body to be evidence of his fullness that he is going to fill all things with someday. You and I must grow up. We can no longer be children. We have to grow up and grow up into him so that we put on display in this world his fullness. And so Christ's purpose for gifting the body of Christ in verses 14 to 16, it requires you to answer three questions, ultimately. And tonight we're only going to probably get one of them done in verse 14. And the question tonight that we need to take a look at is, number one, are you departing from spiritual immaturity? Because you can no longer be a child. With that in mind, let's pray. Let's ask God for help as we look into His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, your Word. Thank you for your Bible that reveals you. And we pray, Lord, more than anything right now, that you would help us to see Jesus Christ, this ascended one, this victorious King, who is high above all the heavens. Help us to see this one who is in the process, marching victoriously toward filling all things. And Father, help us to see what He has done with the body of Christ on earth, what He has done with the church. Help us to see the role that His giving gifts plays. Lord, would you open our eyes to help us see how we are to grow up on the foundation of those gifts given, gifts which primarily focus on the Word of God and the church. And Father, help us tonight to even negatively see what we must leave behind. Being children. So that we can grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Please meet with us and give us your Spirit in all of His fullness that we might receive what you have for us, that we might obey your word, and that we might grow. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Are you departing from spiritual immaturity? Verse 14. And we're going to have several questions that we're going to ask just in this verse. Number one, what does this say then about our early days in Christ? If we are to no longer be children, what is this assuming? The only way that you and I can no longer be children is if we are first what? Children. Children in the sense that Paul is talking about here in this context. Now, we need to tackle a couple of things here to make sure that we really understand what he's saying when he says no longer be children in this context. Notice with me first, go back to chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what is done for us in salvation by God immediately and completely. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he, God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, that's Christ, and he seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Instantaneous, positional realities that God achieved for us. That's what we just saw. Instantaneous, achieved realities. God did it for us by grace through faith. If you are in Christ, your being made alive together with him cannot be perfected any more than it already is. It is perfect. It was done perfectly. You were united with Christ and made alive. That is not a childish thing that needs to grow up. It's done. You were united with him and raised up with him and seated in the heavenly places. Those are things that are achieved in perfection. You are in a position with God of perfection if you indeed are in Christ by grace through faith. There is nothing childish there to grow out of, positionally speaking. It was done divinely so for you, perfectly so, eternally so, professionally so, so to speak. That's the finished, accomplished reality, our position in Christ. There's nothing young about it. There's nothing childish there to grow out of. Now, although that is true positionally for us, Paul is hinting in chapter 4, verse 14, that on another level, practically speaking, we come into Christ as what? Children. The idea here is spiritual immaturity. That's what Paul is after with this word children here. We come into Christ like children who are unable to discern for ourselves. We are children who are in a season of development in which an anchor of stability is really not found within us. It has to be brought to us. As children, we're in a season of really being unable to come to our own settled convictions spiritually when we first come into Christ. When we come into Christ as children, we are unable to evaluate for ourselves various forms of doctrine and teaching. We come into Christ like children who easily fall prey to new theological fads that come. And as children, we are able to be lured away from safety. We are defenseless. We're unable to protect ourselves. We come in as children and we are marked more by ignorance and instability than we are by theological prowess and maturity. As children, we are easily confused. We're marked by inexperience and gullibility. That's what children are. So positional immaturity is not in view. Practical immaturity is in view. And that must be what is left behind. And by the way, for clarity's sake, this is not what Jesus had in mind when he urged his disciples to become as little children. Remember that? If they wanted to enter the kingdom of God. Paul here is using children in a completely different manner, on another level than Jesus did. For Jesus, becoming as a child was a mark of humility, mark of dependence upon God. For Paul, in this context, remaining as a child is deadly. There are two opposite ways of using the metaphor of children. And Paul's point is this. We come into Christ needing to grow spiritually, practically, needing to grow in our sanctification, needing to grow in our obedience, needing to grow in wisdom and discernment. The Christian life may begin with a perfect position before God, achieved for us by Him, but our daily practice and obedience begins with a solid dose of spiritual immaturity. It does. Vulnerability. And on this level, no one comes into the faith with a PhD. No one. No one comes in as a professional on this level. We are children. And Christ's desire for his body on earth is that coming into the body with spiritual immaturity, we must not stay in that spiritual immaturity. You can't be content about where you currently are. You cannot be complacent about where you currently spiritually are. So, for those of you who have been in Christ for some time, would you do something? Would you just reminisce a little bit for just a moment concerning your early days in Christ? You remember them? I don't know about you, but mine were pretty sloppy. Praise God for the endurance he gives to those who were surrounding us when we were young in the faith. You see, that's the way it is. We come in spiritually immature. Now, for those of you in this body who recently actually are in Christ, you're going to have some spiritual ups and quite a few spiritual downs. That's the way it is. And those spiritual downs most likely will be brought on yourself by yourself. But hopefully in this body, what you're going to find is you're going to find others around you to be two things at the same time towards you. Hopefully you'll find people around you to be understanding because they'll remember what it was like. Because you came into the faith the only way you could as a child. Secondly, hopefully at the same time, you'll find people in this body to be unrelenting concerning your growth out of your spiritual immaturity, your spiritual vulnerability. You should find a gentle arm being thrown around you when you've stumbled in this body. And you should simultaneously find that same gentle arm to be firm, strong, moving with intentionality and urgency to get you to grow. Why? Because hopefully members in this body understand what this passage is saying. That the ascended Christ gifted every person in the body of Christ, the ascended Christ gifted foundational servants with the Word of God for this very purpose, that you would no longer be children. And believers in this body, seeing this desire of Jesus for you, Lord willing, they will act obediently and help you grow, come alongside you. So this is why we're asking the question, are you departing from spiritual immaturity? Now, maybe someone might say, you know, I like the gentle arm part, but the firmness side, the urgency and the intentionality that others might display towards me, I mean, is it really that big of a deal to get out of this spiritual infancy sooner than later? And that leads us to our second question. Well, number two, what are the dangers of remaining spiritually immature? Paul says he has two verbal actions here to describe how spiritual children, the immature, exhibit their spiritual childish immaturity. He says they are tossed here and there by waves, there's your first verb, and carried about, there's your second, by every wind of doctrine. The first verb, tossed here and there by waves, that's being thrown around by waves, and it even includes the idea of being thrown into confusion by those waves. And that wasn't enough for Paul, because that's a pretty vivid description, but that's not enough for him. He wants to go even further. He says, you're also carried about if you're a child. That literally means just to be turned around, to be made dizzy, to be in turmoil. It's a metaphor for confusion. The thought here is that spiritual children are perpetually vulnerable to being disoriented spiritually. So Paul's description here of the tendency of children, it is not a good one. This is why he cannot be melancholy about, oh, remember when you came into the faith and you were so young? You must leave that now, he's saying. Well, what could be causing this tossing about, this dizzying effect? What's causing the confusion? He says in verse 14, every wind of doctrine. How many winds are tossing the children here and there? Every wind. Every wind. It doesn't matter which direction that wind is coming from. It seems to be coming from all directions. But wherever it comes from, it just easily turns the child about and tosses him about. And what kind of a wind is it? You see, there's something in the wind. It's the wind of doctrine, teaching. And obviously, this is bad doctrine in the wind, bad teaching, false teaching. You see, the apostles and the prophets' teaching would never disorient or scatter the children. In fact, we're to attain to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, if we base our lives on the sound doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, we find that we are unified, not scattered by every wind of other kind of doctrine. So, like in verse 13, the whole emphasis is on unity and maturity, becoming one in the body of content of faith that we believe in, the apostles and prophets' teaching. And the contrast in verse 14 is no unity at all, children, plural, scattered everywhere. And what's the culprit? Doctrine, bad doctrine. So we're beginning to see a main reason why God gifts the church with men who can bring the Word of God to the center of the body. You see, it's awfully windy out there. And children in the faith only get scattered about and disoriented spiritually speaking. And that will never mature the body, and that will never unite the body, and that will never be a body that reveals the fullness of Jesus Christ within. We asked this question quite a bit last week, and we need to ask it again tonight. Does doctrine matter? Oh my goodness, it does. Let's ask a third question. Number three, how does false teaching find its way to the children? And by children, we mean spiritually immature, right? And Paul gives a whole string of prepositional phrases here, and hopefully these questions will help make Paul's thought clear to us. The first preposition is by the trickery of men. That shows us the means by which false doctrine comes near the spiritually young in the church. Now look, we all know this about little children. You know how easy it is to trick them, right? We often have quite a bit of fun in our own home tricking our children in really healthy kinds of ways, I assure you. Listen, false doctrine never comes in the front door of the life of a young believer in Christ and says, "Hi, sweetie, I'm false teaching. And if I come into your life, I will scatter you every which way, and I will ruin the body, and nobody will see the falseness of what I am, and nobody will see the fullness of who Jesus is. Can I come into your life?" False teaching never does that. How does it come into life? By the trickery of men. By the trickery of men. The only way bad doctrine comes into the spiritual young life is by trickery. It has to trick the child to open the door. Next question, number four. How did children not see the trickery of men? How do they not see it? Well, that's the next prepositional phrase in verse 14. It's by craftiness. That's a synonym with trickery. In fact, look at the whole list of nasty words in verse 14. Trickery, craftiness, deceitful, scheming. This word craftiness means cunningness. It's to be wily, to be tricky. These men can only hide their trickery from their children, from the children, by being cunning. What's the agenda here? There's clearly an agenda with these men. What's all of this aiming at? Last question, number five. What is their craftiness directed toward? Look at the end of verse 14. Deceitful scheming. In deceitful scheming is probably not the best way to word it. It's better to put for scheming. All of this is for a scheme. It's for a strategy, and it's for a scheme or a strategy that is characterized by deceit. The NAS has it as deceitful scheming. The trickery that comes by men being crafty, it keeps looking at the scheme or the strategy the men are following, and that strategy is full of error. It's full of deceit. It's full of wandering, straying. So let's put it all together, what he's saying in verse 14. Whipping through the air all around the spiritually young in the church is every fresh gust of bad doctrinal wind, which penetrates the spiritually young mind and the heart through the trickery of men. And the only way the spiritually young didn't see the trickery for what it was because the men were just too crafty for the spiritual child. And these men are following, they're aiming all of their efforts at a strategy to deceive the spiritual child. It's a scheme that is marked through and through by error. And if these men in Ephesus can have their day, the children will be tossed in every direction. They'll be thrown into confusion. They'll be thrown into turmoil and disunity. They'll be swirled around violently, causing spiritual dizziness. And a church full of members like that will never be unified. and will never grow into the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, in verse 13. You see, that's the negative side of why the victorious and ascended Christ gave gifts to the church. It's so that his body on earth would not be little children, scattered children, dizzy children. Can you imagine a whole room full of them? Walking into the life of a local church is not to be a daycare nightmare experience. The world has no chance of seeing the fullness of Christ in a mob like that. And again, what's the culprit? False doctrine. Have to ask the question again, does doctrine matter? I'll tell you, if anybody tells you that doctrine is not that big of a deal in the local church, you know they haven't looked seriously at this page in the Bible. You know it. They haven't taken seriously the purpose of Jesus Christ for even giving gifts to his body. It's so that we would not remain this way and be carried about by bad doctrine. On June 1st last year, 2009, Air France Flight 447 left Brazil and began its long flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And tragically, you know, it crashed into the Atlantic. One plane. One airplane body full of 228 passengers or members. It wasn't until 4 days later that the search craft could make their way by sea to the general vicinity of the crash. And that's when they began to find debris and bodies. And just within those 4 days that it took for the search craft to get there by sea, debris and bodies were tossed here and there by waves. And they were carried about by every wind possible in the Atlantic. The debris within 4 days was strewn across 50 miles of ocean. I just want to give you a perspective here. Do you live towards the north? It's roughly 50 miles from here to Lake Pleasant. 4 days, one body, airplane body, 228 lives scattered from here to Lake Pleasant. You live towards the south? Eloy. It's about 50 miles. Do you like the east? Superior. About 50 miles from here. The west side, people? Buckeye Municipal Airport. 50 miles. Within 4 days, one plane, completely unrecognizable. And that is what would happen to this one body with 214 people tonight. If tricky, crafty men scheming for error with their bad doctrine crept into this body or arose from within this body to teach. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has said something like this to this church and to the leadership of this church. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 27. Paul is eager to get to Jerusalem in Acts 20. And he doesn't want to go into Ephesus because he believes he'll be stalled too much. So he sends from Miletus someone to go get the elders from the church in Ephesus that he had spent about 2 years or more with. And they met him down at the beach. And Acts 20 from verse 17 on is really Paul's instruction and teaching to them. I want you to look at verse 27, and I want you to look at what Paul says. He says to these elders at the church in Ephesus, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." You had to have it all. I had to give all of God's purpose to you. Verse 28, "Elders, be on guard for yourselves." Just full stop. Elders, if If you're going to do a good job of overseeing the body, shepherding the body, guard yourselves first. Watch and care for one another. It's foolish for a group of elders to think that they can go into a body of over 200 people and shepherd them if they can't shepherd themselves. Guard yourselves and be on guard for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When a wolf comes into the flock, what do the sheep do? Boom. Scatter. It's a different metaphor, but it's the same picture, isn't it? And then the terrifying words of verse 30, and from among your own selves, you elders, from some of you guys here, men will arise speaking perverse things. To what? Unite the disciples? To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And yet what can Paul do? He's leaving. He may never see them again. And so what does he say? And now I commend you to God and to what? What's it say? The word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is Paul counting on in his absence for those elders to use? The word of God, which will build them up and help them be protected. So then, you can see why, as a church, every church has to have a plan for new believers to grow out of their spiritual immaturity. And Christ gifted the body for this very purpose. It's the best program that you can come up with. So by his grace, we need to work in conjunction with Christ to come alongside the young in faith in this church. For those of you who are younger in Christ, if you haven't already, why not ask an older Christian to help you leave your spiritual youthfulness behind? For those of you who are older in Christ, if you haven't done this already, why not come alongside someone who is younger in order to encourage them to grow in their understanding of biblical doctrine and discernment? And parents, this is really important for us. Before God, it is your job as a parent primarily to, one, labor with the gospel in your little child's life. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you're thinking of every possible way to make the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ real to a three-year-old. A substitute in his or her place. You labor for that. And then secondly, if God would be so gracious to grant your child repentance and faith, it is your responsibility primarily to disciple them into sound doctrine. Parents, this is your job. And all of us, nobody here assume that spiritual children automatically know how to grow themselves up. Which of you automatically assume that your little child at home knows what to do to grow up? That's what you're there for. And that's what all of us are here for, is to help the spiritually young grow. Don't assume that anyone knows how to automatically do that. Let's be diligent not to neglect children, spiritual children in the faith. Well, that was the whole negative side to be avoided of the purpose for which Christ gave gifts to the body, is so that we would no longer be children in the sense of being spiritually immature, spiritually young, spiritually vulnerable to bad doctrine, which is only going to hurt us and scatter us all. And now Paul is going to address the purpose for gifting the church from the positive side to be pursued, and that's verses 15 and 16. I'll let you see the second question, but we'll do it next week. Are you growing up into Christ? You see, the negative way to put it is, are you departing from spiritual immaturity? The positive way to ask it is, are you growing up into Christ? So, as members and committed attenders of this body, you really have an important role. We just went from talking about elders all the way to new believers. And I want you to see that as members and attenders in a body, you have on both sides of you the spiritually mature who are leading the body, overseeing the body, and on your other side you have really young, more immature people entering into the body. And this is an every member on hands, on deck, all hands on deck, ready to go to do two things. You pray for your elders. You pray for your elders. If something goes wrong and you didn't pray, don't let that day come. You pray for your elders. And you pray for them. And you pray Acts 20:28 that they would guard themselves and the flock. They would guard themselves and the flock. They would guard each other. And you roll up your sleeves and you grab a spiritual child and you help him grow in the gospel and in the teaching of the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. You help them understand what the church is. You take them through a book like Ephesians. That's all of you being equipped by the Word of God to do that kind of work of service in the body. Nobody left out. Everybody working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glimpse into the desire of your ascended Son, Jesus, who reveals to us why he gave gifts to the body. Is because he loves the children who come into this body. And we're not talking about just little physical children. We're talking about spiritual children, those who come to Christ and practically can be nothing but vulnerable and unknowing and inexperienced and gullible. He loves them and he desires that they grow. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to see his heart for that, and that you would help us to get out of our seats and move into action to participate with you, to help them grow, to enfold them into our small groups, to meet with them one-on-one, to ground them in sound doctrine so that they have discernment to be able to sniff out the bad doctrine in the gust of wind that comes by every hour. God, help us to pull together as a body to be able to do that well, to depend upon one another, to work together in our desire to see this body grow. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.